Today, it's our last week as we're going through this Prodigal Son series, and we're going to be talking about the brother. Basically, the way that we broke down the series is we started out by talking about the son, the prodigal son. Then we talked about the father. Now we're talking about the brother or the other son, and we're going to hopefully draw some application through that. Yesterday, I actually was running my buddy's e-bike shop. Okay, he runs an e-bike shop here in the square, and I was, you know, pretending like I knew what I was talking about when people would ask me questions. You know, they'd be like, "So, what's the torque on this thing?" I'm like, 17. You know, I have no idea. I don't even know like what you're asking me. Like, I would look things up. You know, of course, but someone like we were looking up. Elijah actually helped me. Make a little chart where all the bikes are listed out and then the speed and the range and everything, all the, so I had a cheat sheet, right? But there's this one bike that's there that's like the top tier bike, like the bike of all bikes, and it's the E-Ride Pro. It's like, it basically looks like a motorcycle, but it's electric. This thing goes 60 miles an hour. Like, it is insane, but it's just, you just plug it into the wall and then you get on it and zzz, it's like quiet. You know, it's crazy how fast it is. But the thing is, it says it gets 120 miles range if you're driving it 15 miles per hour. And I'm like, who's gonna get an E-Ride Pro and ride 15 miles per hour? That's not what it's meant for. That's not its intended purpose, right? And I think oftentimes, see, that was like a long pastor intro story to get to a point, is that oftentimes we live our Christian lives that way, where we're going 15 miles per hour and God wants us to do so much more, right? Francis Chan said it way more eloquently than me, but he was talking about Madagascar, the movie, and how there were these lions that were living inside of these cages and how they were being fed, and they were like sitting there and they'd put their little bib on or whatever, their napkin around their neck, and they'd sit there and they'd eat with a fork and knife. And Francis Chan was saying this is oftentimes how Christians are. We come to church and we're like, feed me, and then we're fed. And then we go out into the real world and we don't know how to actually live out our Christian lives because what we've been cultivating is an environment of showing up to church, getting your coffee, sitting in your spot, receiving, and then getting up and leaving and being like, I did my part. When God calls us to radical faith in Jesus, like radical faith in Jesus. Do you guys remember when King David was like, said, I won't give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. He was trying to buy a plot of land and they're like, well, you know, we'll just give it to you. He's like, no, I won't give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. I will make sure that whatever it is that I give to the Lord has a cost associated to it, and it hurts a little bit, and there's a little bit of sacrifice. But we don't always want to hear that. Like, I'm already preaching. We haven't even gotten to the scripture yet. This is cool. This is cool. But God has called us to radical faith in him. And what we're going to read about today is this brother who has kind of learned, I believe, how to look the part and feel the part and act the part, but doesn't really understand what it means to be like Christ and like Jesus, right? We talk often about, in the church, the difference between a believer and a Christian. Okay, the word Christian means one who is like Christ. The word believer is somebody who believes in Jesus, right? You can't be a Christian without being a believer, but you can be a believer and not look like a Christian. Right? Christian was one of those terms that was given as a derogatory way of like, why is there all this ruckus in the courtyard? It's like, it's those Christians again. It's those little Christs that are out there making noise, making a ruckus. Right? God calls us not just to believe in him, but to also reflect the character of his son, Jesus, in and through our lives. Okay? So, what's your goal in your faith? I want to open up with that question. What's your goal? You came into this church today. Nobody grabbed you by the, at least if you're an adult, I don't think anyone grabbed you by the collar and dragged you into this room, right? You came in here willingly. So the question is, what is it you're hoping to get out of it? What are you hoping to get out of this service, number one? But number two, just why do you go to church in general? What are you hoping to receive? Are you hoping that maybe you just don't sin as much? Or hoping that maybe, you know, you stay married? Or that you're able to raise your kids in a Christian environment. Those things are all good. But I think what God is calling us to is radical faith in him. What has he called you to do? Okay? So we're going to read a little bit today in Luke 15. So let's go ahead and jump in there. Open your Bibles. A lot of people have asked what version we're in. And some of the other day was like, I was trying to figure out what version you teach in. We typically teach New King James Version. Okay? I'm not like, I don't have like a crazy heavy-duty theological philosophy on it. Of course, I've got my thoughts, but we're in New King James because I like it. You know, I like it. So, Luke 15:25 says this. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Okay, so the last 2 weeks we talked about the prodigal son, this young boy who's his dad. I mean, he's not young, he was an adult, but said, dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. I want my inheritance right now. Give me my money. And the dad gave it to him, and he went out, and he blew all of his money on garbage and prodigal living, right? Y'all could read between the lines. It's Youth Sunday. But you can see what he spent his money on, right? And then he has nothing left. He's starving. He's working for somebody. He's feeding the pigs, and he's like, I just want to eat the pig food. And the owner's like, you're not going to eat my pig food because that's for the pigs, not for you. And he's like, I'm at the lowest of lows. If I could just go home and be with my father, I'll be one of his servants. And he comes home, and his father doesn't rebuke him, just welcomes him back home with open arms, loves him, throws a party for him. The theme has been the father's love and redemption and grace and forgiveness. But now we're looking at this brother who hears a party going on. He's out in the field, and he's like, I don't remember giving approval for a party at my house. What's going on, you know? And he goes over there, and one of the servants is like, what happened is your brother came home, and your father killed the fatted calf for him. Like, I think of the fatted calf as like our someone posted on Facebook the other day, like on one of those generic McKinney pages, what's the best barbecue in McKinney? And like, for lack of better terms, like the person just got roasted in the comments for like 200 comments. Because everyone's like, seriously, how long have you been here? 5 seconds? Like, you can smell the best barbecue in McKinney from like 50 miles away, right? It's obviously Hutchins. Like, they're crushing it all the time. But they literally did this. They killed the fatted calf. They got brisket going right now. They're celebrating the son who came home. And the brother's jealous. He's envious. He's frustrated. He's angry. I was talking with somebody about this just last week about why, if the brother was obedient and he was doing what the father said and he was in the house, why is he the one who gets rebuked in this parable? That doesn't seem right. He was doing everything right, so why is he getting rebuked? We have to remember the reason this whole parable was spoken was because Jesus decided to eat with the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees came up and they're like, what are you doing eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Those people are filthy. Why are you eating with them? And Jesus is like, let me tell you a story. And he tells the story of the prodigal son. So what he's doing is he's trying to help the Pharisees understand that you guys are like the brother. You guys love that you dress in the nice robes. You love that you pray on the street corner. You get on your knees and you pray 5-10 times a day. And you say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like these other disgusting, sinful people, right? That I'm not like the Samaritans. I'm not like these adulterous people, but I'm righteous. That's how you are. But then yet, when there's an opportunity to love the lost, you fold. And you're selfish, right? You don't have it. And I think it begins to answer the question, what does a true Christian look like? Because I think in our minds, now let's get back to kind of how we intro this sermon, is in our minds we think of a well-dressed family, you know, collared shirts, kids are all done well, they got the nice short undercut haircuts, hair combed to the right, you know, not a hair out of place. Everyone smells good, looks good. They're on time for church, right? They're there for worship. Their hands are up, right? That's a Christian family. They don't say the bad words. They listen to the Christian music on the way to church and on the way home from church. But I think what God is trying to call us to do is love the lost, care for those who are hurting, who are broken, who are sick, right? That's what God has called us to do. A lot of people, unfortunately, they've learned how to act like a Christian. I'm going to say that again. A lot of people have learned to act like a Christian. Okay, it's not good for us to be actors. That's not what God calls us to. God calls us to wholeness, to be one solid person all the time. At home, when you wake up, when your breath stinks, before bed, when you're grumpy, when you're tired, when you haven't had your coffee yet, when you're at church and everything's good and you're dialed in, doesn't matter what situation you're in, be one whole person. Don't act the part. I taught this message to youth. When I was talking to them, I was like, hey, it's a really bad thing to learn how to act like a Christian in youth group. That's not the goal. We should actually be who we say that we are. Okay, the word hypocrite actually comes from a Greek word, Hippocrates, okay, which actually means actor. So the hypocrite would get up on stage, you know, the big mask that's like the big frowny face or the big smiley face, they'd put it up and they would act. Because we don't know what's going on behind that face. You ever go to Chuck E. Cheese? You ever go to the germ playground, right? Chuck E. Cheese, where the kids are like putting like the joystick in their mouth and you're just like, you know, it's just disgusting, right? You never know what you're going to find in the ball pit. Chucky rolls around and he's so happy to see you and he's hugging all the kids, but like what's underneath there? Like, you know, a 45-year-old sweaty man, you know what I mean? Who's just like frustrated that he's there. He smells like cigarettes and bacon, you know what I mean? Like, you can imagine. But yet on the outside, you got Chucky, and he's happy, and he's hugging the kids. That would be a representative of an actor, of a hypocrite, okay? Not saying that the Chuck E. Cheese guy's a hypocrite, because, you know, I don't know, he might be living his best life. But at the same time, we don't want to get into the routine, and I'm telling you, I'm urging you to say, don't get into the routine of showing up to church with the mask on and then taking it off when you get home. Okay, don't be two different people. Find wholeness there. And that starts with you going before the Lord in an intimate way and saying, Lord, help me just like wreck me right now. Just like expose me. That there's a song by Hillsong called Search My Heart. And it's just like, search my heart, search my soul. Like go in there, all the inner crevices, all the places. I even heard a Christmas message one time as we're getting close to the Christmas season that Jesus was born in a manger, which was like this filthy, gross, dirty place. But it's indicative that Jesus wants to like get in there in that manger in your heart. I don't know how biblically accurate that is, but it sounds great. You know what I mean? Like it's awesome. But God really does. He wants to get in there, into the innermost places of your heart, the places that you don't want to give to him. He wants to get in there because wherever God is, wherever he has access to, He's gonna heal. He's gonna do a work in there. He's gonna expose it. It's gonna be scary, but he wants to get in there and do that work in and through you. Okay? So let's look at the second part. So the brother was not representing wholeness. He was representing somebody who looked the part, okay? So let's read verse 28 to 30 again. I'm just gonna kind of recap this. It says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me the young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who came in and devoured your livelihood with harlots, you gave the fatted calf for him. So I think we can get into this routine and this rhythm also of learning how to not just act Christian, but how to feel Christian, okay? A lot of people want to have the good feels, right? When you give to somebody who is homeless on the street and you give them money or food or whatever, there is a good feeling that's associated with it. But what are we doing it for? Are we doing it to chase that feeling? Are we doing it to help that person? Or are we doing it to serve the Lord? Now, the Bible says, don't let your left hand even know what your right hand is doing. I got to keep it secret. I'm going to put my left hand behind so I can serve this person and that I'm not exposing my own heart because we are wicked. We can even do the right things for the wrong reasons, right? We can do the right things for the wrong reasons. I think what the brother was doing is he was more concerned with self-righteousness than he was about actually caring for his brother and caring for the lost. He wanted to feel good and feel righteous. So I grew up in the Catholic Church, okay? I say this probably every Sunday, but growing up in the Catholic Church, you show up to church on Sunday. My dad would make us sit in the front row. It was so embarrassing, right? There's not even like a kneeler in the front row. So you're just like so righteous because you're on the concrete. You know, like you're on the palace floor, basically, right? And so, I mean, we would go, but I remember leaving the church and feeling this little like, these little holy butterflies, you know what I mean? Like, woo, I'm righteous today. You know what I mean? Like, I did it all. I got all the sins taken care of. They're all gone. And now I can just kind of go back and live my life because I wanted to feel Christian. And I think what some people do is they look at church as a place where I can go and feel good because I'm there and I'm getting those good feels, right? A lot of times people they don't like the way that a church does this or the way that a church does that, or I don't like the decorations or I don't like the worship or I don't like the message or whatever it was. I just didn't feel it today. It's like, because what are we doing? We're chasing the feeling sometimes. We're chasing the experience. We want to feel good. Like, we don't have a fog machine, guys. I'm sorry. Right? Like if we did, we could probably get more than feels out, but we're not pushing. We're not driving for that. And what I want to encourage and remind you all is that being here is not what makes you Christian. Just being here is not what makes you Christian, right? Like, you could go to the gym, but you're not going to get in shape just by going to the gym. Because notice I never said that you're working out. Like, you just go there and stand there and talk. I mean, you all know the guy who goes to the gym who talks, right? And he just talks. He's there for 2.5 hours, or she's there for 2.5 hours just talking. It's not what gets you in shape. You actually got to come and be willing to put in the work. And I think when you come to church, there's also that aspect of, how can I activate this? How can I actually be active in my faith? How can I take what Mike is saying and take the worship and take the messaging and apply it to my life and actually go out and make a difference? Like, I mean, one example is like, we're making flyers, okay? We're making flyers so that you all can go out and encourage people to come for Christmas Eve. Why? Because we want a bunch of people in here for Christmas Eve. No, it's because we want, our purpose is to make an impact, to preach the gospel and make disciples in McKinney, Texas. Whenever there's something that happens globally, I don't feel like I got to get on Instagram and like give my pastoral view on whatever's happening in the nation. But when it comes to McKinney, that's our mission. Our mission field is McKinney. So what I want to do is I want to like take that mantle and like hand it to you all and say, our mission is McKinney. How can we love people in McKinney better? How can you be active in your faith and go out and take those flyers, take those candy canes, find someone and say, hey, come join us for church. Jesus loves you. I want you to know that. Like, you go out and do that. That's going to be step one, like one of the steps in going out there and being active in your faith. But the brother was just wanting to feel self-righteous. And if you start noticing you're in that trap, it's almost like God is filling up a cup and your cup is full and it's overflowing and it's just pouring onto the concrete and being absorbed, you know? And what the Lord is like, I want you to invest in other people. I want you to pour that out into others. Don't just keep filling yourself, but now take what you've learned and go out and make an impact for the gospel, okay? Now I want to look at this last couple verses. I know we already read it. We're going to recap 31 and 32 again. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So what I want to encourage you all with here is being a Christian requires grace. Being a Christian requires grace. We have to have grace with one another. We have to have grace for the lost. The scriptures I was talking about earlier when I was talking about why did Jesus speak this parable, it's in Luke, you guys are already in Luke 15, verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then he goes ahead and speaks the parable of the lost sheep. Then he speaks the parable of the lost coin. Then he speaks the parable of the lost son. He gives an order, a sequence of parables to help illustrate that he cares for those who are lost and who are hurting and who are broken. And oftentimes what we do is we are in our little neighborhood community and we're like, oh, there's some Christians in our neighborhood. That is so cool. Maybe we can hang with them. Maybe we can have them over for dinner. And Jesus, like, if Jesus lived in our community, I don't even know if I'd get invited. Like, he'd be inviting everybody else. Like I want all the people who are, like, gonna maybe bring a six-pack to our house. Like, what do I do, you know? What am I gonna say to my kids if they bring, you know? No, like, bring them. Bring them over, right? Like, well, we got a couple people that are living together that, you know, how do I say this? We have kids in here. Read between the lines, okay? We got a couple that's gonna come over, and I don't know how our kids are gonna receive that or what. It's like, Jesus radically loved the lost. Jesus radically loved the lost. So he looked for opportunity. I'm not saying expose your kids to things, whatever. Like, don't hear what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is that Jesus looked for those people, and they flocked to him, and he loved them well. And that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate here. Don't get so righteous that you're in your Christian bubble with your Christian friends and your Christian circle with your Christian books and your Christian everything, that you're so Christian that you forgot what it means to be a Christian. God is calling us to fervently love those who don't look like us, and to get, first of all, to present hope to them, to present the hope of Jesus to them, and then encourage them that there's a better way to live than the lost state that they're in. That's what God is calling us to do. Okay, now, I know I'm getting all fired up here. Hopefully y'all are on the same page right here. Okay. Second thing I wanted to say about this too is being a Christian requires love. I've heard love defined in some different ways, but one of the definitions of love that I love is that love is the sacrifice of oneself for the benefit of others. The sacrifice of oneself for the benefit of others. And I've also heard it contrasted with the definition of lust, which lust is the sacrifice of others for the benefit of self. It's interesting, right? You think about it, you're like, that makes a lot of sense. When you're in lust, whether it's lust over, you know, what we typically assume lust is, or if it's lusting over money, finance, doesn't matter what it is, you're kind of willing to destroy whatever you need to destroy in the process in order to receive what it is that you need. But isn't that the exact opposite of Jesus? Didn't Jesus always choose self-sacrifice for the benefit of others? Is that not what defines him to a T, is the sacrifice of self? That the Lord loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, that when we sin, that he says, I'm going to bear that on the cross and bear the penalty of that. Another definition of love is God, because God's word says that God is love. So doesn't it make sense that Jesus being love represents sacrifice in and through his life? That is what defines him, is sacrifice. And so my question to you, as we're kind of wrapping up this whole Prodigal Son series, and we're looking at the purpose of why this whole message was written, how is your life modeling sacrifice? I want you to think about that for a moment. How is your life, personally, how does your life model sacrifice? Some of you are like, I'm a mom, I got little kids, that's all I do. You know, I hear you, yeah. Amen. You're in a season where literally all you do is sacrifice all the time, right? Or maybe you're a dad and you're sacrificing nonstop. Or you're like, have you met my wife? I'm sacrificing. No, I'm just joking. No, but hear me out. God is calling us to sacrifice. God is calling us to sacrifice. Husbands, he's calling you to sacrifice for your wife. That means giving up part of yourself for her benefit. Do you understand that? Men, for a moment, let me talk to the men in here. That is what God is calling us to model. When he says that marriage is supposed to be like Christ's relationship with the church, what did Christ do? He laid down his life for the church. So when it comes down to something simple and you're frustrated with your wife, it's time to die a little bit and sacrifice and love. Wives, same with you. It's time to sacrifice, die a little bit for the sake of your husband. Parents, it's constant. It's nonstop. Sacrifice, die. That's what love is. When you see somebody that's hurting or broken or sad, it's time to sacrifice your schedule, sacrifice the inconvenience of helping this person and help this person. That is what Jesus did nonstop. He was on his way, someone grabs his robe and he stops everything he's doing, doesn't care what was going on in his life and said, somebody touch me, who was that? And then he heals her and then he moves on. And every time there was an interruption, an inconvenience, God said, this is my opportunity to stop what I'm doing, to sacrifice myself for the benefit of this person. That is what Christianity is to a T. Obviously, faith in Jesus. I'm not going to ignore all of theological Christendom. But once we're there and once we believe in Jesus, once we've put our faith in him, don't just get into a rhythm of saying, well, now I have my routine. Now I have my schedule. Now I'm reading the Bible. Now I'm praying. Those things are all so, so good. They're invaluable. But what has God called you to do with that? Because I just want to hypothetically for a moment give you a scenario of you live your life, you put your faith in Jesus, you read your Bible every day, you pray every day, you never share hope or faith with anyone, you never love anybody radically, you never sacrifice yourself for anybody else, and then you die, and then you go to heaven, and you're there with the Lord, and he loves it. Yeah, he's with you. But at the same time, wouldn't you rather your life be defined also by radically loving others and sacrificing for others and caring for others and dying for the people around you? Man, there's a famous movie where this one guy says, it's an honor to die by your side. And he says, it's an honor to have lived by yours, right? It's one thing to die for someone. It's another thing to live for someone. It's a lot of work to live for someone. And that's what God is calling each and every one of us to do. Marriages, relationships, friendships, neighbors, communities, baristas, it doesn't matter who it is. Any human being you encounter, God has chosen you to be an advocate of light and to represent his son Jesus to the world. Let's go out and do that. Let's make a massive impact in McKinney. Because I truly believe, I'm looking around the room, I'm like, there's more than 12 in here. And God did so much with 12, minus one, right? Like he did a lot with those 11, he entrusted them. And I'm looking around, I'm like, man, if we could just get fired up and activated in our faith and go out and just love people well, how cool would that be? How cool would that be to see McKinney start to just, like, I can almost picture like an image in my head of just like light just shining in McKinney and just making an impact, right? I want to close with this verse, John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Man, I think it's so easy to say, but what about me? And I feel you, I understand that, but what about me? How come I'm supposed to give and give and give and give? When do I get? Am I supposed to just like lay my life down and just constantly sacrifice for others and never get anything in return? Is that really what you've called me to? Yes. Yes. Because I'll tell you, the more that you love others, like God, first of all, God's going to honor it. Like he sees it. And if you're doing it for him, then you'll never be let down. Because he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But I have a feeling if you radically love those people around you, you'll receive some love in return. That's just a hunch. But I can't guarantee that. The only thing I can guarantee is that God's going to be honored and he's going to love it. Right? And that's how we show love unto him. Obeying his commandments and radically loving one another. That's what he's called us to do. So are you willing? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to ask yourself that question? How, Lord, do you want me to sacrifice for the people around me? All right. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for modeling love for us. God, that we don't have to guess what love is and what the definition is and what it is that we're supposed to do. You laid it out pretty clearly for us. And if we would just read your word and ask you, Lord, you would answer those questions. God, I pray that we would take your word and take what we're learning and take all of this and allow it to become application and actually become actions in our lives. Lord, that Christianity wouldn't just be a really good idea or something that makes us feel good or something that we've learned how to act like, but God, it would become who we are deep down. That you would do a work, a cleansing work in and through our heart. If there's anything that's not in alignment with you, God, that you would bring it into alignment. And Father, that we would go out and we would live radical, sacrificial lives for you. I don't know what that looks like for each and every person here. Sometimes it's, some of us it's marriage, some of it's relationships, some of us it's parenting, some of us it's coworkers, it's friends. But every single one of us, if we have another human being in our lives, we have an opportunity to sacrifice for them and to show the love of Jesus to them. So God, give us opportunity to do that today. Give us opportunity to do that this week. Shape and mold us into who it is that you've called us to be, Lord. And I pray that we would have opportunity to go out and to love others as you have loved us. Father, we love you. We honor you. We're grateful for you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to encourage y'all with something. I haven't met all of you, and I know some of you are closer to the door than I am, but I'm not going to run to the door. So if you could hang out for just like 2 minutes, I'd love to just meet you, hang out, fellowship for a little bit. God bless y'all. We'll see y'all next week.